even good preaching is useless if we do not apply what is taught to our lives. In Romans 10 and 17, we're reminded that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Galatians 5 and 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Thus we know that we come to faith through hearing the Word of God in the gospel, and then living in that faith. But how do we go from hearing and receiving the Word, or accepting the Word, to the actual living of the faith in love? That's what we need to figure out. In our lessons on applying the message, we have talked about the fact that the majority of people in the world today have discrepancies on faith and practice, and much of this is because of application. They are not applying the scriptures in the way in which God had intended. The Bible was written to people thousands of years ago, and in writing it, he wrote it to people of different cultures. Now we ask, what do we directly absorb? What do we learn by example? And what do we need or must we avoid? These are all serious things that need to be considered in the course of our lesson. We are in our second lesson on the subject of making the application. In our last lesson, we looked at the subject of discernment. This evening, as I said this morning in the course of the lesson, I want to consider the idea of meditation. And when I talk about meditation, I want to say I'm not talking about sitting with your legs crossed and humming Hare Krishna. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about meditating on God's Word. Meditation on God's Word is actually a lost art, but it is something that is necessary to the application of the gospel to our life. Meditating on God's world. We live in a world that is in a hurry to get nowhere, really. We're rushed with no end to distractions. We're busy with all sorts of things. We barely have time to think about how we're going to get through the day, let alone anything else. But I want us to consider together Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 12. And we're going to read each one of these passages and make some comments on them in this regard. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they will be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large, beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I have lost track of how many times in the course of reading the Old Testament that I have read, remember Egypt. Remember that God brought you out by a mighty hand. But the people forget. Their God's word was the furthest thing from their mind. They had just totally abandoned him. But What does God want? What does He desire? Well, He wants us to teach the things we have learned from Him to our children. To teach it to them when we sit in the house, when we walk in the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. In other words, He wants us to meditate on these things. Not give them just a passing look or thought, but to meditate on them. Listen to the... We read this morning, but I want to turn to it anyway. To Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. Listen to it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Now this, he's talking about the righteous man here. The righteous man. In Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Think about that. This is the attitude we should have. The 119th Psalm and verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. How many of us can say that we are going to meditate on God's precepts and contemplate His ways? Psalm 119 and verse 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. You see the emphasis? Then down verse 78, Psalm 119. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. You think David thought meditation was pretty important? In verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. And finally, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whether things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, ready? Meditate on these things. You think meditation should be an important part of our life in Christ? Seems like it should be. We should give attention to these things. In the law of Moses, there is an expectation of constant reflection upon God's precepts. And we see why. God knew that the people were a stiff-necked people. And He constantly was reminding them that they had to obey His laws. Well, how are they going to obey His laws if they're not even thinking about it? That's right. That's the problem. Paul, though, expects Christians, as we just noted, to think on that which is good and lovely and praiseworthy. Think about things that are good and lovely and praiseworthy. A major part of the challenge that we face is the curse of, I'll get it up here, the curse of literacy, and all the more the curse of ever available technology. When I ran across that statement, I had to write it down just the way it was, because that is the truth. The challenge is the curse of literacy and the ever-available technology, as has been perceived by both philosophers and scientists. First, literacy, and then internet technology changes the way we think. Notice I didn't say changes what we think. It changes the way we think. the very basic way that we approach things. When we can read, we can think about the things that we have heard or read, but know that if we forget these, we can always access the information again later on the internet. And so, consequently, there is less emphasis placed on remembering and, here's the word, meditating. Oh, it's ready at hand. Oh, we can turn to the scripture so fast. Wow. But we don't remember them. We always know that we can just push the button and they'll be there again somewhere. That's the way we are. That opens up a whole new... opens up to us up to reading more because we do not need to meditate anymore. So consequently, we don't dwell where we've been, but constantly move on to new information. Now that's a problem. The ever-present availability of the internet has taken life to a new level. And of course, that's a concern when it comes to the matters that have to do with the Bible and God's Word. We have to keep an understanding of what God's Word is and what we can meditate on day by day by day. Now, these days, what's most important is knowing where to find the information than actually meditating on that information. Accessing the information whenever we want to, but not really meditating on it. Well, I know where it is. What is it? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. But I know where it is. We don't really meditate. We don't take time to think about it. Thus, we emphasize personal Bible study, and we constantly, and you hear it from this pulpit over and over again, do your daily Bible reading. You all need to do your daily Bible reading. But how much of that reading and study ever goes beyond the obtaining or reinforcing of information and gets the chance to affect how you live? Think about that. How much of it gets by? You know, you'd say, well, a sponge can only hold so much, you know. Well, that's true. But how close are you to capacity? Do you have any? Do you meditate on God's Word? We have to think about that. Many, as they go through the Bible, may read, but they never come to an applied understanding of the Bible. My dad knew a fella, and he was old when Dad knew him, so I'm sure he's gone on to his reward now. But this fella could quote the Bible cover to cover. You name any scripture, he'd quote it for you right now. He'd tell you the one before, the one after. And he had one of those minds that could do that. But you ask him what a verse means, and I don't know. But it says this before it. It says this after it. But he didn't know what it meant. Now see, that's the problem. It's not just a matter of knowing it. It's a matter of being able to apply it. But for most of recorded history, there's something we have failed to realize. For most of recorded history, the majority of Christians in the history that we have available to us were functionally illiterate. Now think about that. They were functionally, they couldn't read a Bible if you gave it to them. Why? Because they were illiterate. Well, that poses a problem. They were never able to read or never able to study their Bibles, and yet they could be faithful Christians. They could practice righteousness and apply the gospel to their lives. You know, I've been throughout the years, I've done a little dabbling in the history of my family. And I've been fascinated with the fact that the history of one side of my family is quite prolific. And got back in the medieval period, and I got to thinking, now just a minute now. Back in that time, think about a medieval peasant. Now, he is a fellow who might hear the scriptures read in an assembly. Remember, he can't read and he can't write, but he hears the scriptures. And he might hear a lesson from a preacher that would be the sum of the spiritual message that he might hear that week or maybe only that month, and that was it. That was a sum total of it. Now, if he sought to follow the Lord Jesus, what would he do? Remember, he can't read. And the Bible is not readily accessible to him. Well, here's what he did. He would meditate upon those scriptures and give careful attention to those things that he heard. And he would be meditating upon it while going about his life at home, doing his work, whatever chores or whatever job he had, he would be meditating on it. And what if, let's say, he was meditating on a reading of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And as he meditated upon that, he came upon a person on the road in need. He would think, oh, here's a case in point. Here's a place I can apply this. And he would do the man whatever it was that he was in need of, take care of it. Or maybe the preacher was talking about Joseph's fidelity over in Genesis 39, 1 through 23. He was a man who remained faithful to God even when he was face to face with the wife of his boss who was going to commit a sinful act with him. And he said, nope, I won't do it. But how would he apply that? He'd say, no, that temptation, that woman, my neighbor's wife, that's this woman on the road. No, this is temptation. I ought to be like Joseph. We sang tonight, dare to be like Joshua. Same thing. Look at Joshua and we say, what can I learn from this? How can I apply this to my life? Well, quite simply, we have to stand like Joshua did. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. How did I get that? Why, meditating on that word. I think one of the... Oh, yeah. If he was thinking about God's will and found himself in a situation to observe it, would it not be that much harder to disregard it and rebel? Now, if he wasn't meditating on God's word and he came upon a circumstance here and, I don't know, I'm going to do that. No, he's meditating on God's word and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I know that God wouldn't approve of that. And so that's how the medieval peasant was able to learn the gospel and do the gospel. What do we learn from that? There is great value in meditation. One of the greatest challenges in the life of a Christian is making what is learned on Sunday work from Monday through Saturday. Think of that. That's one of the greatest challenges. If the only time we think about the gospel or the sermon on Sunday is the sermon on Sunday, then it will be that much harder to apply it the rest of the week. Yet, if we meditate upon it, having both read it and heard it, filling our minds with the words of God and suggestions on how to make application of His Word, we're going to find it easier not only to avoid temptation, but to do what God said. That's what our lives are focused on. And possibly even consider other opportunities to apply it. Think about this for just a moment. Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, and he told them what they needed to meditate upon. Whatever things are true, there's no place for falsehood with God. No place for falsehood. Only the things that are true. Whatever things are noble, the low things don't have any place with God. Whatever things are just, the things that are in accordance with justice. Whatever things are pure, the things that aren't mixed with admixtures of sin and so forth, pure things. Whatever things are lovely. You know, in this sense, the word lovely refers to things of a spiritual nature. And they are lovely because they are spiritually discerned. Whatever things are of good report. They don't have a bad reputation. They're of good report. If there is any virtue, and virtue, by the way, the way we often think of virtue is of being chaste. That's C-H-A-S-T, not C-H-A-S-T-D. Okay. Anyway, chaste. But actually this means courage. This is courage. Virtue. Courage. If there's anything praiseworthy, that is worthy of praise from God, what are we supposed to do? Meditate on these things. We ought to take time to meditate on that scripture for a while. I think all of us could do well to do that. Now, no matter how good the preacher is, he's not you. He might think of wonderful applications to what he is preaching. But you and only you are to put the thought that needs to be put into what was said according to God's word and how it will work in your life. How it will affect you in your profession. How it will affect your family life and your faith. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, Habakkuk said, "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." That sounds very familiar. That sounds like Romans 1:17. "For in it," that is in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed." This is the preceding verse, is, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Consequently, we need to meditate upon what we read. Not just a casual reading of the word. Now, I grant you that sometimes we read through a passage of Scripture and we think we understand what it said, but we didn't take time to think about it. You know, one of the good things to do whenever you're studying
is to keep a concordance at hand or have a Bible dictionary at hand. Be able to find out what words mean. I've enjoyed the Bible reading this year has been very good. And I have oftentimes stopped on certain passages and said, what does that word mean? I think I know what it means, but what does it mean? And sometimes I find out that there's a different meaning there that I'm not getting. But how often do we do it? I admit that there's times when the Bible reading becomes kind of a hurried thing for me because I have so many things to do, and I'll read from the Bible and I'll think, well, I got that down pretty good. But if I go back and read it again tomorrow, it'll be all new to me. And I've done that. I've gone back and said, I think I read this before, but apparently I didn't get it. So I read it again. But we all have to give consideration to what we read. And we must give consideration to what we have heard. Now, I'm not going to tell any tales or anything, but there are some people in this congregation who go home every Sunday with a CD that has the morning and afternoon lessons from the previous week on it. Do you know why? Because they have a hearing impairment and they don't get all that there is in the lesson at the time it's presented. And they go home, they put headphones on, and they sit down and listen, and they really get it then. They want to get it. It's not just a matter of going to a place and sitting there and having some airwaves vibrating around and then saying, well, I've been to church, got religion. No, they heard it, and they heard it because they wanted to hear it. We all need to be that way. We also need to take into consideration what we have seen. That is, the examples that are set before us, both good and bad. You know, I learned a lesson. I'll never forget the guy. He was a bald-headed fellow with a bad tooth. But he was my boss. I worked for a manager. I was an assistant manager. And he was the lousiest manager of people I've ever seen in my life. And, I mean, here I was just getting started. And I felt I could do much better than he could. And I just, when my supervisor set me down for an evaluation, that's what I told him. I said, I feel at a great disadvantage because I'm here with a guy who can't manage a store and he expects me to follow. And you know what he said to me? I'll never forget it. He says, Galen, you learn management from every manager you work under. Some you learn how to manage, and some you learn how not to. And he said, that's one of the cases now. You're learning how not to. And you know, that's true. When you think about it, throughout your life, when you've worked for someone or been in a job somewhere, you have learned how to do it and how not to do it. And I'll tell you right now, when I got in a position where I could be the one who decided how it was done, I did it the way I knew was right. And that's the way we need to do. Look around us for examples. We see some that are not doing what they ought to. Don't follow that example. See others doing what they should do. Follow that example. Take heed to what we have seen. And we must have our thoughts in the things of God. Not meditating on
what's going on TV. Not meditating on the world around us, but on the things of God. And then we are to pray God for wisdom and discernment. James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. We need to be able to ascertain how to apply the exhortations of the gospel to our own lives before God. Doing what God wants is only going to happen if we are thinking or meditating on what God wants. Think about that. Therefore, meditation is important to us. David said in Psalm 119 and 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thus far in our series, we have considered discernment and meditation. Lord willing, next week, we are going to consider how to apply both of these things to our daily living. And that next week's going to be the final lesson. Three lessons, final lesson next week. Applying these to our own lives on a daily basis.